God bless you all. God bless you all. Please be seated. As you can see, things are slightly different this morning. And so in compliance with the requirements of the government, we have to move things around a little bit. So from now until further notice, we'll be having services at 10 o'clock in the morning, 11:30 later in the morning, and at 5 p.m. And the children's church services will continue as is. So why we've done this is so that within the sanctuary or within an enclosed area or space, we will have 100 or less. And we are meant to keep an arm's length distance between us. So in other words, it's 2 meters square. So you put your hand out and the person put their hand out, and in between, we are supposed to be safe. So we will be socially responsible, but at the same time, we shall be scripturally uncompromising. Yes. Amen? Because the Bible says, the kingdom is advancing forcefully. And so the men and women of the kingdom shall forcefully take hold of it. And because of that, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Hallelujah. Our Lord Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with him scatters. So we are with Jesus, and that's why we gather in his name. Amen? And the Bible tells us the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, so no sickness, no disease, no virus can stay alive when we are in the light of his presence. So do not be afraid. So whilst we do everything we can so that we are seen to be law-abiding citizens, when you come, have no fear. Amen? We shall do everything that is safe. We shall not be stupid, but at the same time, we shall have faith in God. So if you see that we have to have 5 services because each one is packed, praise be to God. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, we ask that we be cooperative, help one another, so that together we may be seen to be a different people from the rest of the world. Amen? We are a people set apart. So with that note in mind, may I invite you to put your hands together and welcome our dear brother and dear sister, Pastor Nick and Pastor Mary. Yay! They have come to cheer us on. Hallelujah. Nick, please. Our hands have been sanitized. That's why I can check his hands.
Well, my dear friends, what a joy it is to be with you. I love coming here and I love worshiping with you. My heart sings and rejoices when I'm with you. And I just know that you are my brothers and you are my sisters. And I rejoice in that. This is our moment. This is our moment in history. God has reserved you and me for this moment. And so as we stare at the reality of COVID-19 and we experience for the first time in our life a situation that is a pandemic, how will you respond? This is our time. At a time when people are fighting over toilet rolls and showing the worst side of humanity and selfishness, in a nation that can feed 75 million people but only has 30 million people, we still find people emptying shops in their selfishness. This is not for you. This is our time. In moments like these, this is where the church shines best. We are the ones who will prefer the other. We are the ones who will give our toilet rolls. We are the ones who will care for those in need, who are shut in, who do not have enough food. This is your time. And in so doing, we will rebuild the reputation of the church in the psyche of the Australian nation. So I want you to be scandalous and outrageous in your kindness. This is your time. To those who are in voluntary isolation, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your wisdom, and we welcome you to this service as you listen to us. I want to continue to focus on the subject of love, and particularly on the subject of the subversive servant heart. Because each one of you has been commanded by Christ Jesus to have an outrageous, subversive servant heart. God has a divine strategy to win his creation back to himself. Now, part of this only God could do. It was only God who was holy enough to die on the cross and take the blame for your sins and mine. Only God could do that. Only he was worthy. But some of the strategy to win back the world to himself has been entrusted to you and me, has been entrusted to the church. And to this community, to us, the church, he has given us a secret that would compel people outside the church to take notice of our message. And the secret way of behaving that compelled their attention, that inspired belief in what we say, that would prompt them to inquire about God, was the subversive power we had of being servant-hearted in a world that is selfish and harsh. So, I want to talk about being a servant. Jesus said that if you want to be significant, and it's extraordinary that psychologists tell us that each of us have this ache within us for significance. Part of that is good, and part of that can go wonky and be bad. It's bad when it's the ego takes over, isn't it? But it is good in that you reflect the greatness and calling of God to be all that he calls you to be. Jesus says, if you want to be truly significant, if you want to be recognized, then you need to be a servant of others. And that's a key teaching. Jesus visits that theme time and time again. And to underscore the significance and to teach by example, Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And he says in Matthew 23, and this is significant. Hear this. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself or herself will be humbled. But whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Now, I believe there's something more being said here than that those who choose to be servants will be rewarded in heaven. I believe that Jesus is saying that the ones who truly choose to voluntarily serve others that are in their company are the greatest ones present in any occasion. They alone, you see, had the love and care for others that prompts them to be a servant. And that means that they change the culture of the people that they are amongst. Nothing stays the same when you put someone with a servant heart in their midst. They change the culture of the people that they are with. The extraordinary fact is, a volunteer servant, amazingly, is the most significant person in a group. There it is. And this has clear implications of how we relate in a group. Having a servant heart means we are the ones, the first ones that go the extra mile, that we are the first ones to be generous. We are the first ones to bake a cake. We are the first ones to get someone a cup of tea. We are the first ones to invite people to our homes. We are the first ones to volunteer to do that horrible job. We define and modify the culture of the group of people we are in. And nowhere is the mandate to be a volunteer servant more clearly expressed than when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Do you remember that? Let me read to you from John 13, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And this is what he says. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Good question, isn't it? Do you actually understand the significance of what I've done? He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth." Now, when Jesus actually says that, "I tell you the truth," that is a bit of a clue to listen in, team, okay? This is really important. "I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. It's interesting, it's a little digression here for the sake of the guys who are on the visuals. Christians stand in a very thin place. Now, what do I mean by that? We actually do not see this world only from a worldly perspective. We have a foot across the other side into eternity. And the line between our physical reality now and the kingdom of God to come for us is blurred because we live in both right now. And we will live in the one, the kingdom of God, later. But at the moment, we see both, at least in part. We stand in a very thin place in as much as that heaven, for us, has touched earth and overcome much of it. We stand in that place. And that means that we can look at things like COVID-19. We can look at the dramas and the horrors and the pain and the suffering, which you and I will share in as much as anybody else, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, as Scripture says. But we nonetheless stand in that thin place, and we can call on the kingdom of God, and we can call on our Savior to lead us, to heal us, to teach us, even in the most vile situations. And that means that you can be dangerous at a time where there is a pandemic. Jesus asks his disciples, do you understand what I have done? And he goes on to explain, you rightly call me teacher and Lord. Then he goes on to say that he has washed their feet and they should do the same. So where can we express a servant heart in our time? Where can we be the aroma of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2? We do it when we're with our family. Probably the hardest place to do it, isn't it? Yeah? We can do it in our family. We do it amongst our friends. We do it in our church community. We do it when we are greeting new people, particularly, and when we're facing someone with needs. We do it in our workplaces. And it's important to add that we are to be volunteer servants. There's a difference between being a servant and a doormat. You are not called to be a doormat. To be abused in order to feed people's neuroses or to protect them from consequences that they should learn from. We are, in other words, to serve people for their good, not to maintain an evil, foster an injustice, or foster an unhealthy dependency. So we are to be servants for their good. Got it? Yes, Nick. Whoa. But where do we get this power to act as volunteer servants? Interesting that the servant heart of the Moravian Christians in 1735 resulted in the Methodist Church being born. Did you know that? John Wesley encountered Moravian Christians in a ship that was crossing the Atlantic from America to England, and there was an incredible storm, and everyone was terrified, thought they were going to die. And the Moravians had come on the ship, and they had deliberately selected out the worst beds and bunks and positions on the ship so that the rest of the passengers might have the best facilities. They deliberately did that. And they had such peace and joy in the middle of the storm that the people on the ship had hope. And John Wesley saw this and he knew that he hadn't got what they'd got. And so he searched it out, was filled by the Holy Spirit there in London. And the Methodist Church was born. That's not bad, is it? All from a servant heart. Good A. But where do we get this servant heart from? Well, let me talk about love. Love. Because that's where it comes from. If you see the sacredness of the other, if you see that they are in the image of God, even though it's spoilt in so many ways, if you actually see the intent of God in them, if you see the love of God for them, you too will love. Jesus says in John 13, a new command I give you. Not a suggestion. A new command I give you. Jesus didn't give many commands, but this was one of them. A new command I give you. It's beautiful. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What is it that people know about us, the church, as a result of the actions of the church? Horrible things have been reported in our paper. Just imagine what it would be if they saw the love of Jesus pouring out from people in his church, revolutionize the headlines on the newspapers. A new command I give you. Now, it's quite extraordinary. Jesus says that he's issuing a new command, even though God has already commanded his people to love your neighbor centuries earlier in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19. So what is the new thing that Jesus is introducing? It's very old. So why does he say a new command? Any ideas? The secret. Are in five words. As I have loved you. In other words, Jesus is now lifting the bar of love. Not just that you love one another, but that you love one another in the same way that Jesus loves you. And that is a whole new thing. So that's why he says a new commandment. He's lifted the bar. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. My command is this. He says it again a few chapters later in John 15. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their lives for their friends. So in giving us this command, Jesus is actually saying, I want you to reflect the single biggest characteristic of God, and that is his relentless love for you and his creation. I want you to reflect that. And if you do, then a servant heart will be the consequence. He's given you an incredibly high calling, you see. It's not just enough to know doctrine. It's not just enough to know God's truth. You need to know also God's grace, that is to say, God's love. It's very significant that in John's prologue, start of John's gospel, Jesus is described as a man full of grace, as to say, love and truth. You need both. Grace without truth is sentimentality. Truth without grace is legalism. Put both together, it's delicious. So in God's economy, the people in our community are the people that God sends to spy on the church to see the qualities of God. So show them. One of the necessary symptoms of love is being in unity with one another. So let me speak about the third and final thing, unity. Quite simply, if there is no unity, there is no love. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Unity amongst God's people is just so vital. It breaks my heart when I don't see it. It was the last thing Jesus prayed for, according to the biography of Jesus, written by John. And this is what John recorded Jesus as saying. Let me read from John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, that's to say his disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me, by the way. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? So the world may believe that you have sent me. So in other words, our unity should be so amazing, so shocking, so countercultural that it will persuade a disbelieving world that God really did send his son into the world. Because nothing else could explain that extraordinary unity that I see amongst you. Nothing else could explain it than God really does exist and has sent his son Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. How about that? Yay! Ready? Whoa, fantastic. You see, it's significant that Christians are not being called primarily to be culturally relevant. Important as that is for the church, Christians have been called to be primarily in unity. And that is to be our distinct quality. It's our love expressed in unity. And as the church today wrestles with how to exist in an increasingly secular society, there's only two things, two secrets that Jesus shared with us that he said would attract an atheistic world into God's kingdom. The first was the quality of our love, that the world may know, that the world may know that you are my disciples. The quality of our love and the quality of our unity, that the world may know that the Father really did send the Son. That's it. Love and unity. Pretty simple, isn't it? Very significant, actually. Very significant. And that should be our distinctive quality. So there is the challenge. So let me say in concluding, my dear friends, my precious brothers and sisters that I am proud to be with this morning, will you soak yourself in God's presence? Reading God's word each day, being intimate with God in prayer, so that you grow these characteristics of God. Will you do that? Will you soak yourself in his word? Allow his character to become yours. Allow the Holy Spirit to mold you, to change your character, to refine you. Will you invite the Holy Spirit to do that? Will you be intimate with God in prayer and invite him to take charge of your life? Will you intentionally grow three things? A servant heart, a sacrificial love, and a commitment to unity. Will you do that? Let's pray. Dear Father, you have blessed us with the extraordinary wisdom of your word. We have the amazing privilege of hearing the heart of the God of the universe in Scripture. And we have loved unpacking it together as your people. We ask, dear Lord, that you would so fill us with your Spirit as we surrender ourselves to you without reserve. And we say, Lord, whatever it is you want to do with us, we ask that you show your glory through us and our servant heart. We pray that you would show your glory through us in the quality of our love, that you would love through us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would show the quality of your character by the nature of the unity we celebrate one with another. We pray that together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.